Good morning.
Can you hear me okay back there? Okay. I can definitely turn the volume up if need be. All right. Well, I was just telling someone, if you have a Bible there, take it 1 Corinthians 15. A wonderful day, the day of Easter. But it just didn't seem like Easter to me. I'm used to a little warmer weather and a little more greenery. But the Lord knows. Frank Burgess, that's my name. 5'8". I weigh somewhere over 100 pounds. 37 years of age. I know, you're saying he doesn't look it, I know, but I'm 37. Been a child of God 13 years. Now, I didn't get saved till I was 23. Got saved in December. And so I had lived quite a sinful life till then. I'll just give you a 2-minute testimony. I'd like to maybe this evening, Lord willing, 7 o'clock, we're going to meet back here. I'm going to be here at 7. I hope you come back. And I would like to go into detail about my testimony, and Lord willing, we'll see if that wouldn't encourage someone else to come forward and claim Christ as Savior. But just a quick little testimony about who I am, because I want to get on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. My father was my grandfather and my uncle. When I was doing a week of meetings out in West Virginia, a brother came up and he gave me a little piece of paper. I should have brought it with me. And it said, I am my own grandpa. And then he went on in this little story to tell how his family was so mixed up, he actually thought he was his own grandpa. And I just looked at the brother and said, I could top one better than that. Real life. My father was married to my grandmother. My mother, which was his stepdaughter and her sister, he began having relations with them when they were in their early teens. Now, my mother would tell the story that she'd go to Grandma and tell Grandma that her stepfather was abusing her, and Grandmother would whoop. Is that a good word to say up here? Whoop. She'd whoop her. And it ended up that my mom had Sonny, Lonnie, Freddie, Marie out of wedlock by my grandfather. After grandmother died, my grandfather encouraged my mother to marry him because she already had 4 of his children. So they were married, then I was born. Well, in the process of time, while he was married to Grandma, my mother's sister, my Aunt Edder, moved away and married Uncle Ed. But my grandfather was going over and having relations with my Aunt Edder, his other stepdaughter, and she had Ruth and Bee and Johnny, which are my half-brothers and sisters by my father, who was my grandfather, but they're also my cousins because they're my mother's wife's children. And I got saved. So you come back tonight and we'll pick up there and go on, okay? We'll pick up there. My father, my real father, passed away when I was 6 months old. I never met him. I remember him. Now that I'm 37, I went back when I got out of the Navy. I put 10 years in the United States Navy. I went back and I found where we were raised back over in the hills, and I located a couple of people who remember my real father. And I'll say this much this morning. I have not found one person. I have not found one person who has said anything good about that man. Not one good thing. My mother, she passed into the presence of the Lord when I was only 6 years old. And so I was raised by a stepfather who did not believe in God, never took us children to any kind of service like this. My brothers all turned out to be just like our father, an alcoholic, a wife beater. And I was following rapidly in their footsteps until some man took the time to sit down and tell me about a resurrected Savior. Folks, I have never seen him, this resurrected Savior. I've heard about him. I read a book that tells me about him, and I'm absolutely convinced in my heart it's all true. And so I stand before you this morning telling you that there is a resurrected Savior, and he's coming back. Amen? Some of you folks believe that, don't you? There's probably some of you here that don't believe it, but I'm convinced it's true. And I'm convinced some of you believe it or you wouldn't be here either. All right, we'll get on into how the Lord saved me. I tell you, I think all salvations are the same, but the kind of the way they happen is a little different, isn't it? The way it how they happen is a little different. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins.
Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Amen. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word. What a church, the church here at Corinth. They were quite a mixed up bunch of believers, were they not? All right, now folks, I think it just behooves me to tell you that I've been to a couple of your malls here. And in your malls, they have in those department stores some very well-dressed individuals. But those very well-dressed individuals would not speak to me when I asked for directions. And I realized that those well-dressed individuals were nothing more than mannequins. And we don't have a bunch of mannequins at the chapel, do we? And so if you would humor me this morning and this evening, I'll leave you alone after tonight. You can go back to the way you used to do things, okay? But this morning, I'd like a little nod every now and then. This means yes. This means no. This means I don't have a clue. All right? Thank you. I sure am glad that the Lord was raised from the dead, aren't you? All right, that was a drill. You did good. This church at Corinth was a mixed-up bunch of believers. And so Paul had written this entire letter trying to correct everything they had wrong. Right off the bat, he starts saying, you folks have done broken up into divisions and you're following men rather than following the Lord. Some are elevating Peter and Cephas and Paul. And he says, some of you are looking down your nose at all of them and say, oh, but we're just Christians. And he says, look, get rid of all that sectarianism and come back into the unity of faith. That's just in chapter 1. And then he goes right on in 2, on through, teaching them all the things they were doing about idol sacrifice and demon worship and marriage problems. And then here in chapter 15, he seems to indicate that there were some who were standing up in their meetings and were actually saying that Christ has never been risen from the dead. And not only has Christ not been raised from the dead, there is no resurrection from the dead. And many of these Christian believers at Corinth were listening to this kind of heresy, and there was some confusion as to the resurrection. And so Paul, which I consider to be a master teacher, has written this lengthy chapter refuting that teaching. Christ is risen from the dead. It has been said in the past, well worth repeating, Christ is exactly who He said He was, or He's the greatest deceiver this world has ever known. Amen? Because if He was not who He said He was, God manifest in the flesh, going to the cross, bear our sin, buried, rose again the third day, ascended up to the Father, seated at His right hand, soon to come again. If He is not who He said He was, then there has been countless hundreds of thousands, yea, millions, who have been deceived by that man and trusted in him for salvation. And here's a group of us this morning. And Paul writes and says, oh, don't be deceived. He was exactly who he said he was, and God raised him from the dead. Now, I just want to share with you this morning that Christ was raised from the dead. Resurrection is a major part of the Bible there. Now listen, you help me out just a little bit, okay? Christ was raised from the dead 2 days after He was buried. Is that right? This means yes. This means no. Amen. There we go. This means no. Some of you aren't moving because you say, where's He going with this? He was raised the third day, was He not? Scripture attests to this truth. He was raised the third day.
Three in the Bible generally has the seal of resurrection upon it. That divine unity, resurrection, three people in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. Three people in the Gospels were raised from the dead. Three people in the book of Acts, brethren, I found it, was raised from the dead. The Lord was raised on the third day. You remember Elijah raised a lady's boy from the dead. Remember the story? This means yes, Elijah done it. Well, now Elijah had a servant, Elisha. Elisha was the one that washed Elijah's hands. Elisha was a man who stood in the shadows of this great man of God, and he was just a servant to him, and he just cared for this man's needs as he went on laboring for the Lord. And when the time came for Elijah to depart from this scene and go on into glory, here's the man who had been with him all these years, Elisha, a faithful servant, whom Elijah turns and says to him, whatever you want, ask, I'll give it to you. He says, all I want is a double portion of what you got. You have got some kind of connection with God. You have got power with the Almighty. All I want is a double portion of what you got. It is recorded in Scripture that Elijah performed 8 miracles. Maybe he performed many others, but we know of at least 8 that's recorded. Elisha, who was given a double portion, performed 16. I believe just the Scripture done that just to show us that he was granted what he asked for. Amen? Elijah raised one person from the dead. Elisha raised 2. Now you know in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, there he is, walking as God and manifest in the flesh, and he raised 3 people from the dead. He raised Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow from Nain. You remember the funeral procession coming out, and the Lord was coming down to the city called Nain, and there's this widow going to bury her son, and he just stopped the funeral procession. He reached up and touched the young lad and told him to sit up. Just like that, he sat up and spoke, and those people were amazed. Then you come to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see 3 people raised from the dead. There was Tabitha, who was highly favored and a lovely person. And Peter goes in, touches her hand, says, young lady, arise. Some interesting things happen at these resurrections. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll get into those in a minute. But anyway, she was raised from the dead. And then you remember Eutychus there when Paul was preaching at, was it Troas? Was preaching there, and he preached till midnight. You remember that? Young man sitting in the window, third story up, fell asleep during the preaching. Aren't you glad no one does that today? We still have a lot of Eutychuses in the meeting. Nashville, Tennessee. A man told me one time, he said, you know, Frank, that's the best message I ever slept through. I didn't know whether to thank him or hit him, but Eutychus there falls out of the window, and Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. And the third one was when Paul was severely beaten in Ephesus for his faith, and they killed him, stoned him to death, drug him out of the city, and left him laying there for dead. His disciples even come out, and they stood around, and he was dead. And you know what happened? Just like that, Paul stood up. And you know what you'd have done and I'd have done if we'd have been Paul, huh? We'd have run from there as fast as we could. Paul stood up, brushed himself off. Now, folks, you know what a stoning is when they'd stone people in the New Testament? They'd have stones the size of a baseball or a softball. And they would generally have the person to be maybe 10, 15 feet away, maybe even closer. You remember when they stoned Stephen, they removed their outer garments and handed them to Saul so that the blood wouldn't splatter back on their outer garments. They would take those stones and hurl them down at this person. It's just incredible the damage they would do to a person as those stones hit them. And Paul was drug out for dead. And he got up, brushed himself off, and went right back into that city. What a man Paul was, huh? You know why he could do that? Because he was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was alive. He was alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, monitoring every step of Paul's life. And Paul knew if his life was given in service for the King, he would see him one day and hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, I would to God we had more Pauls today. All right. The gospel. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an intricate part of this gospel message found here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know you're saying, why would you want to preach the gospel? Well, I love to hear the gospel, don't you? You know, I've been saved 13 years. Some of you have been saved quite a few years more than that. I know there's probably some folks here were born again before I was ever born once. But you still love to hear the gospel, don't you? You know, because the gospel's all about what Christ done for you. The Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day, we sit and remember His death. We reflect again on that gospel. The gospel puts our feet on a brand new path. We were walking in darkness, and now we're walking in light. You know, some folks, when you tell them that, they scratch their head and they look at you and they say, that doesn't make any sense. It's true. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it's absolutely foolishness to those that perish. Amen? Till you're born again, then it makes all kinds of sense. You know, the world says, if I could only see, I'd believe. The Bible says, if you'd only believe, you'd see. Believing comes first. There was a dear brother asked a question one time to a bunch of young folks, and he got just the answer he thought he would get. He said to them one time, he says, you know, if you were given a choice, and you had to make the choice, there was no way around it, you had to make the choice of either losing your eyesight or losing your hearing, which would you choose? And almost emphatically, everyone said, well, I'd rather lose my hearing. I want to keep my eyesight. And yet the Scripture seems to put the emphasis on the hearing and not the sight. Amen? But we, being human creatures, we want to see something and not just believe a message by hearing it. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Yes, you know those verses quite well. I think of old Isaac with his two sons, Esau and Jacob. We don't have time to go into the whole story, but I'll just tell you this. Poor old Isaac, he's getting old. His eyesight's failing him. His eyes kind of dim, and he's going to give a blessing here to the firstborn, or the blessing that goes with the birthright. But you remember the story how Jacob kind of deceived Esau, or tricked him anyway. Gave him a bowl of possum gravy for his birthright. He come in hungry. And so old Jacob, he dresses up like Esau, his brother. You know, he puts on that goat skin on his arms. I just cannot get over how hairy old Esau must have been. He goes in there to Jacob, or to Isaac, Jacob does, and his eyesight's pretty poor, and he says to him, he says, who art thou, my son? He says, well, I'm Esau. He says, Esau? He said, the voice sounds like the voice of Jacob. Parents, you can tell the voice of your kids, amen? You know, all they got to do is say hi on the phone, and you can name them just like that. Jacob, or Esau, Isaac, he couldn't see. He said, the voice, though, sounds like Jacob. He said, come a little closer. Come a little closer. He said, let me feel your arm. And he rubbed his hand over that old goat skin. He said, yeah, that sure is Esau's arm. He says, but the voice is that of Jacob. He says, oh, well, he gives the blessing. And Isaac, I believe, pictures many, many people in the world today. When it comes to the area of salvation, they want to see or feel something. Now listen, our eyesight is poor. We're blinded by sin. And our feelings are deceiving. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with our hearing. Amen? There wasn't anything wrong with Isaac's hearing. And he should have trusted his hearing. But he didn't. Faith cometh by hearing. When we hear the message, we're taken off of the old path or bad path and put on a new path. Gives us a new place in heaven. Do you know that I was running as fast as I could to hell? until the Lord stopped me. And now I'm on my way to heaven. Did you know that there is no in-between? Everyone this morning in this room, you are hurrying as fast as you can to hell, or you're on your way to heaven, one way or the other. There is no in-between. There's not even a standing place, and you're deciding which way to go. You're either on that road or you're on that road. And you've got your face set toward one place with your back on the other. And there's no in-between. Salvation is when you repent of the sins in your life and you turn. And the moment you turn, you're on your way to heaven and not going to hell. Amen? There is no half turn. And you're standing there, well, can't decide whether I want to go there or there. It's not true in Scripture. This morning, you are speedily going to one place or the other. The gospel is what will change your direction. All right. If you'll notice, there are four intricate parts to the gospel. Now, I want you to get these this morning. Because in traveling around and doing camp work, I challenge young people. I'm telling you folks this morning, I don't know how it is at Blaisdell. I understand you got a fairly nice meeting, and I see there's a lot of discipling going on. Thank God for that. But I want to tell you that our young people are not being grounded in New Testament principles today. They are not. And for some reason, we want to call them assembly principles. If what we're teaching are assembly principles, then we're no different than any other denomination in the world. I stand before you this morning and say, I don't teach assembly principles. I teach New Testament principles. Amen? And when you teach New Testament principles, they're good for every blood-bought, born-again, baptized believer, regardless of what church he attends. That's all the preaching I'll do. All right. Well, I get around and challenge these young folks, and I say, do you believe in the gospel? Oh, yes, Frank, we believe in the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What do you mean, what's the gospel? Yeah, what's the gospel? You know, the gospel's about the cross. Oh. Well, maybe you've not been saved long, a couple of years. Oh, no, I've been in Sunday school all my life. Been saved 10 years. Oh, well, then, good. Give me a verse of Scripture that'll tell me what the gospel is. I'm going to tell you, I could count on one hand out of probably 10 states of the young folks, 15 and under, who can give me a verse of Scripture for what the gospel is. I'm telling you that so that you don't look down on the young folks, but you look at your own self and say, that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. Amen? Teaching these people. Here it is. Get it. 4 points to the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare. Now, that's the declaration of this thing. Now, that's in order to understand it. He's going to declare the gospel, which I preach. That's the proclamation of it, in order that we can believe it. Also, which you've received, that's the reception of this thing in order to possess eternal life. That's the only way. Listen, one of the most simplest verses in the Word of God is 1 John 5:12. 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Folks, it doesn't get any simpler than that. Amen? It doesn't. They come knocking on my door one day, two ladies. Had their watchtower material with them, telling me how mixed up the world was. And I stood out there and agreed with them. It's a terrible place, I'm telling you. The Bible says it'll grow worse and worse. And they flipped open 1 John 5 and was reading me some terrible things about the world there. And they said, doesn't this thing scare you? And I said, no, ma'am, they used to. But, they don't scare me anymore because this world's not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm a citizen of heaven now. I'm on my way to glory. And my Savior's going to come and get me one day. And they said, oh, you're one of those fanatics. And well, I hadn't found that word in Scripture, but I'll take the title. In their own Bible there, in that New World Translation, 1 John 5:12 says the same thing mine says. I said, well, ladies, I just want to ask you, look at this verse ahead of the Bible open there. I said, there it says, He who has the Son has life.
I said to the one lady, do you have a son?
Well, I hope I do. Oh, I didn't see where the word hope was there. He who has the Son has life. Present tense. Does. Right now, at this moment, have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. There's no in between. There's no I think so, or I hope so, or maybe so's about it, folks. You either have Him or you don't. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because in this room, you're either born again or you're not. Amen? There's no in between. We preach it. People receive it. The gospel is a person. I find three things in Scripture. You elders, correct me up in the back if you want. Be gentle. I find three things in the New Testament that are in order for salvation. If we confess with our lips or with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, there's a resurrection again, thou shalt be saved. Because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart one believes unto righteousness. You see there, I switched those around a bit. But there we need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead. That's important. You believe that. Then he says down in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to believe something, and you need to cry out to somebody. Amen? Then I find over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says that he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, to as many as believed on his name. Folks, salvation is when you're sitting here and you hear a message, and you believe that message, and you cry out to that person, and you throw open that heart of yours, and you receive Christ as Savior. And you can say to me, Frank, I've got eternal life because I've got the Son. Amen? Now, we're missing that part of preaching salvation by receiving Christ as a person, because there's a lot of folks that say, I think I'm saved. They don't know they're saved because they've never received Christ as Savior. Oh, that's why we preach it, so you receive it. And then there's a foundation of it, of course. He says, wherein you stand. Now, that's in order to be secure or firm. There's no firmer place to stand than on the person of Christ. I hear the accuser roar of ills or sins that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood. And that's the way it is with our sin, isn't it? Every charge my God refuses, because Christ has answered with His blood. You stand on Christ and you're on firm ground when it comes to salvation. All right, 4 points to the gospel. Point number 1, verse 3, I deliver unto you first of all, which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I believe with all of my heart, all of my life, that Christ died. I believe that. Even raised in an unsaved home, raised by a man, I remember a Baptist preacher came out. Now, you'll get the testimony tonight, but I'll just tell you this. A Baptist preacher came out one time and said to my stepfather, Mr. Tabor, you need to get them kids in church. And I remember him picking up some rocks in the driveway and running the preacher off. He says, if God wants me to go to church, He'll come and tell me Himself. He don't need some money-hungry preacher coming after my wallet. And so God never came and told him personally, so He never took us. But even though we were raised, I think the first time I ever really set foot in a church was when I was 16 years old. I went to a Baptist church because I liked one of the girls going there. But that didn't last long. Until I was 23 did I realize that Christ died for me. Salvation is a very personal thing, beloved. It's you and Christ alone. When you stand before Him one day and give an account for all the time and the energy and the money that He has given to you, you cannot turn and blame a spouse, blame a child, blame a parent, blame a preacher. You can't even point your fingers at the devil and say, there, that's the reason I wasn't able to serve you and be effective in ministering to others, because of that devil. It's going to be just you and the Lord. He would probably even say to you, just hang on, the devil's in line to get his, isn't he? He'll get his too. Point number one, Christ died for our sins. My sins, your sins. Point number two, He was buried. Point number three, He was raised again the third day. The resurrection is a very intricate part of the gospel. And then the fourth point was, He wasn't just raised, He was seen by many. The resurrection was witnessed by many. Two stories and I'll close. I said it before, it's well worth saying again, that clock is the preacher's worst enemy. A dear brother preaching the gospel, a wonderful minister of the gospel. I love the brother. He's speaking to a bunch of children. And he really done an excellent job portraying Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. After the meeting, a young boy came up crying. And he says, "What's the matter, young man?" And he says, "I believe that Christ died for me." He says, "Is he still dead?" And the preacher said, "Why, no, he's not dead. They buried him and he rose again the third day and he's in heaven. Why, young man, he can see you right now. And if you're wanting him to cleanse you from your sin, you just cry out to him. He'll hear you." But you see, he'd forgotten in giving his little message to tell him about the resurrection. It's an intricate part of the gospel, amen. And we need to tell folks that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. When this country was first formed, years ago, they began the colonies, and they had no real laws, and so they formed a council and set up a magistrate, and they made these rules and put some laws together, and they had a little book, a little black book that they kept all the laws in. One day a fella come busting into the town and into the courts, and he said, "I caught this man stealing my chickens." This man was probably in his 50s. Close to 60, and so the judge gets together and they call a little town meeting and the council's all there, and so the judge says to the man, "Did you steal the chickens?" And the man said, "Well, Your Honor, my family, they're poor and they were hungry and they were starving." And he said, "Listen, did you steal the chickens?" And he says, "Yes, Your Honor, I did. I done it to feed my family, though." And he says, "Well, the motive is irrelevant. You committed a crime." And so they opened the book and it said 40 lashes at the whipping post. Now they used to have those big, looked like a railroad tie coming up, and at the top they had a chain mounted there with some handcuff type deals on there, and they would cuff them there on top of that thing with their hands over their head. They'd rip their shirt down and then they'd take those whips and they would just beat their backs. That's the way they used to do the law. Today they just give you a ticket. Aren't you thankful for that? And so the man was found guilty. He was to receive 40 lashes. A young man, about 22, stood up in the meeting, and he said to the judge, he says, "Your Honor, that man can't take 40 lashes. He's got a family. He was doing it just to feed his family. What he done was wrong, but he doesn't deserve 40 lashes for taking those chickens." And they said, "The law says 40 lashes. They must be administered." And the young man says, "I'll take those 40 lashes for him." And the judge said, "You can't do that." And the council murmured a little bit, but the law didn't say who had to take them. Just that the penalty was 40 lashes. And so they agreed to let the young man take this 40 lashes. And so they all gathered around the pole, strapped the young man up, and they began to administer. The blood was drawn after about the second hit. And when they got into the 20s, and mid-20s, 26, 27, the judge jumped in front of the whip and he said, "That's enough. The young man, he's severely hurting here. The torture, that's enough." And the people said, "40 lashes is the law, judge. Administer the 40 lashes. And so they were in the 30s, 33, 34, and the young man is becoming unconscious at this time. 35, 36, 37. And the judge stopped him again with tears in his eyes. And he said, "But wait, this young man, he's done nothing wrong. He didn't commit the crime. He's innocent. He's the pillar of the community. That young man, he's my son." "The law must be fulfilled, Your Honor." And as they administered the 38th,
And 39th slash, the young man died on that pole. The man that stole the chickens walked away a free man. Well, that's a drastic story. I've heard it told to be true. But I would just leave you with this thought, that one more drastic than that really took place at Calvary. God's own Son Himself went to the cross and bore my judgment and your judgment for sins we committed. He was innocent, sinless, the Son of God. And He gave up His life for ransom for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. I challenge you this morning, if you're not born again, to seriously think about what Christ done for you. If you want to talk when we close in prayer, I'll stay around and talk to you. And I would challenge those of you who are here who say you're saved, let's get on fire for the Lord. Amen.